If you'll open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 7, verse 7, I'll read my text, Genesis 7, verse 7. And I'm speaking to you this morning on this subject, the ark, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The ark of Noah, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Genesis 7, verse 7, the scripture says, "And Noah went in, and his sons and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood." Now, my friends, we expect a physician to be trained, skilled, experienced, and dedicated to making people well. That's what you expect if you go to the doctor, to a physician. You expect him to be a man who knows his business, a man who's dedicated to making people well. And we expect a builder, if a man's building a house for you or building a building of some sort, you expect him to be honest. You expect him to be knowledgeable in his trade, and you expect him to be efficient. And if you hire a builder, you have a right to expect these things of him, or you will not have him do your work. And then we expect elected officials to be experienced men, to be capable men, to be loyal men, and we elect them to serve in public office. We expect this, and if men do not fill these qualifications, then the next time we will not vote for that person. Well, what about preachers? Do we have a right to expect something of today's preachers? Well, I believe there are three things that we must demand of every preacher whom we hear. Our Lord said, "Take heed what you hear." And we have a right to expect some things of every preacher whom we follow. You better be careful, the person you follow. That person had better be following Christ, or the blind will be leading the blind. Now, here are three things that I believe we have a right to expect of every preacher whom we hear. First of all, we have a right to expect that person to be knowledgeable. Paul said, "I know whom I have believed." The reason he could preach justification by faith is that he had been justified by faith. The reason the Apostle Paul could lean heavily upon repentance is because he had repented. The reason the Apostle Paul could talk about conviction of sin and conviction of inability and full and complete trust and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ is he had come that route. A man cannot preach what he does not know, any more than a man can come back from where he hasn't been. In the book of 1 John, John wrote this. He said, "That which we've seen and heard declare we unto you." We've seen the word of life. We've handled the word of life. We've heard the word of life. And what we have seen and what we have heard, we declare unto you. So this is essential. A man cannot preach repentance who's never repented. He cannot preach faith in Christ if he's never believed in Christ. He cannot preach to you to receive life through the Son if he has never been brought himself to receive that life which is in the Son. He's got to have a knowledge of himself, knowledge of the Son, and knowledge of the Word of God. The second thing is this, that which we must expect. We have a right to expect this. Like I say, if you go to a doctor, you expect him to be a dedicated and trained and efficient man in the healing of diseases. The same thing is true of every other profession, a lawyer or a builder or whoever. We have a right to expect something of preachers. And the second thing is this, that is sincerity. There's no substitute for sincerity. If we're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, our one object must be the glory of God and the eternal good of our hearers. We must be dedicated to one object and one goal, and that is the glory of God. Whatever we do, in word or deed, do it for the glory of God Almighty. Whether we eat or whether we drink, do it for the glory of God. We must be able to say to anyone who hears us preach, we seek not yours, not your possessions. We're not greedy of your filthy lucre. We're not looking for anything you have or anything you can contribute to us in any way. God will meet our needs, but we're seeking you. We're seeking that you might know Christ. That is our object and our goal, to glorify our God and to bring men who hear us to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I like the way Peter spoke to that man at the gate called Beautiful. He stopped and looked at this lame, broken man, and he said to him, "I don't have any silver, and I don't have any gold, but such as I have, give I unto you." And we have the greatest riches in the universe, and that's Christ. We have the greatest gift, the unspeakable gift. We have the pearl of great price. We have the Lord Jesus Christ to give to you. We're not asking anything from you. We want to give you something, the good news, the glad tidings, the unspeakable gift, the pearl of great price. We have riches untold. We're not seeking anything from you. And that must be, we must be sincere in this thing. There must not be hidden motives and hidden objectives and selfish purposes. There must be an open ministry, an open, candid ministry, dealing with the souls of men for the glory of God and the good of those who hear it. And I challenge anybody listening to me who's making an attempt to preach the gospel, if you cannot have as your one objective the glory of God and the good of your hearers, you owe it to God and yourself and everybody else to get out of the ministry just as quickly as you can get out. And the third thing that we have a right to expect of men who minister the gospel: knowledge, sincerity, and simplicity. And there's no substitute for sincerity, and there's no substitute for simplicity. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, "God sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." That's not our goal, to preach the gospel with wisdom of words. And he said in the next chapter, chapter 2, "not with excellency of speech." And then he said in another verse, "not with enticing words." Not with wisdom of words, not with excellency of speech, not with enticing words, but to preach the gospel in such a way that though men do not believe it, at least in their heads, they understand what we're saying. Though men do not receive it, though they do not bow to the royal claims of King Jesus, at least in their heads, they know what we're saying. The simplicity of Christ. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, said, "I'm fearful, lest as the serpent beguiled our mother Eve, you should be distracted or taken away from the simplicity of Christ and become interested in building great names for yourselves, or building great monuments for your ministry, or building great programs for your denomination, or building this building that, or building something else, or impressing men with your wisdom and impressing men with your theology and impressing men with your oratorical powers and impressing men with your success." We're not trying to impress anybody. We're trying to please God. And those are three things that we have a right. I do, you do, every person has a right to demand and to expect of every minister of the gospel. A knowledgeable person, "I know whom I have believed. That which I've seen and heard declare I unto you." And a sincere person, one who can be trusted, one whom we know his object is to glorify God and to meet our need and to seek our good, our eternal good. And then simplicity. Putting the gospel down here so that everybody at least in their heads can understand it. You know, if you put the food up on a high shelf, the giraffes can eat it, but the little squirrels and rabbits and other animals can't reach it. But if you put it down here low, the little animals can reach it, but the giraffe can too. All he has to do is bend down, bow down, bend his proud neck. And so my subject today is plain and simple. It is a parable. I'm saying that the ark of Noah is a picture, a simple picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our Lord taught me in parables. Now, while I say that I'm using the ark, a parable, the ark, a picture of Jesus Christ, I'm not saying that the ark is a myth. It's not. It's a fact. There was an ark. Noah built an ark. And the flood of judgment is not fiction. It's reality. But we're using this as a picture, the whole story of the building of the ark and the judgment of God, the flood, the wrath of God, and the floating of the ark upon that water is a beautiful picture of salvation from the wrath of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to present for you 8 brief points. And I'm going to make them brief in order to cover all 8 of them. 8 brief points to help you to see the mercy of God to sinners in the Lord Jesus Christ as pictured by the Ark of Noah. Now, first of all, the Ark was the only means of salvation. There was no other way to escape the flood. The only way to escape the flood, the whole world drowned. That's what the Word of God says. The whole world was under the judgment and wrath of Almighty God. Only those who were in the ark were delivered. Only those who were in the ark were saved. The water stood 27 feet above the highest mountain. That's what Scripture says, 27 feet above the highest mountain. So the mountain did not offer to the people safety. And the caves were all flooded. And every house was destroyed, and every tree was covered. There was no place to be delivered from the wrath of God. When the wrath of God flowed through the land, there was no place of safety, there was no place of refuge, there was no place of deliverance, but one, just one. And that was the Ark of Noah. That was the only thing that survived, the Ark of Noah. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Would your evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole with him? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Would you be saved from eternal wrath? Would you be saved from eternal judgment? Would you be delivered from the wrath to come? Christ is the only Savior. He didn't say, I'm a door. He said, I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. The apostle wrote, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Christ the Lord. In vain do men flee to the mountain Sinai, the law for deliverance. The law is no refuge. It's no hiding place. Any more than the mountains were hiding places in the day of the flood. In vain do men build a refuge of works. They shall all be swept away. In vain do men hide in ceremonies and ordinances and rituals of religion. In vain do men build religious organizations. Christ is the city of refuge. Christ is the rock in a weary land. Christ is the hope of any who would be delivered and the only hope. The Word of God preaches one way of salvation, and there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So that's the first thing about the ark. It was the only way of deliverance. That's a picture of Christ. Secondly, the ark was big enough, sufficient enough for all who came. In Genesis 6:15, we have the dimensions of that ark. It was huge. It was huge. It was 450 feet long. That's as long as a football field and a half of another football field. It was 75 feet wide. That's as wide as a football field. And it was 3 stories high. And that ark was big enough. That ark was sufficient to save all the different animals that God purposed to save and all the people whom God purposed to save, plus all the supplies that they would need for the year that that ark floated upon the water. It was a sufficient refuge. It was a sufficient hiding place. It was able to carry all whom God purposed to save. And let me tell you this. Our Lord Jesus Christ is a sufficient Savior for all kinds of sinners. Just like in that ark, there were all kinds of animals. In Christ, there are all kinds of sinners. He says he has a people from every tribe, kindred, nation, and tongue under heaven. Our Lord's sufficient. He's able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. The hymn writer puts it this way. The cross on which Jesus died is a shelter in which you can hide. And its grace so free is sufficient for thee. And deep is its fountains, wide as the sea. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. His blood's sufficient. It's sufficient to save, to cleanse, to atone. It's sufficient to redeem. It's sufficient to keep. It's sufficient to sustain. It's sufficient to perfect all who trust Him. You don't have to worry about there not being room for you. And there's no little squirrel or little bird or little chipmunk or no little snail out yonder in the forest that has to worry about the ark being big enough. It's big enough. It's strong enough. It's sufficient enough. Just come. Just come. The third thing about that ark is this. It was a safe refuge. Genesis 6:14 tells us that Noah was instructed of God when he built the ark to pitch it within and without. On both sides. All of the ark, inside and outside, was to be covered with pitch to make it a safe and secure refuge so that the wind and the waves and the rain and the storm and the lightning and all of these things would be withstood. And everybody in that ark was perfectly safe. They didn't have a thing to fear. Now, everybody outside had the wrath and judgment of God to fear. But in that ark, they were perfectly safe. They were saved because they were in the hand of God. God provided that ark. God Almighty planned that ark. God Almighty secured that ark. God Almighty gave the dimensions for that ark. God Almighty carried out the building of that ark through His servant Noah. And all who were in that ark were safe and they were secure. And my friend, I'm telling you this, all who are in Christ are secure. Now, the being in the church is no place of security. I hear people arguing all the time about the security of the church member, the security of the believer, the security of the religious person, the security of this, that, and the other. I've got no time for that. No man's secure in the church. No man's secure in a profession of religion. No man's secure in an experience any more than those people back there were secure in their homes, which they had built, or storm shelters which they had built, or refuges on the mountain which they had built. But in God's refuge, they were secure. In God's ark, they were secure. And in Jesus Christ, God's Redeemer, and God's atonement, and God's sacrifice, and God's high priest, and God's tabernacle, men are secure in Christ. He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." They're in Christ, they're in God, and they're secure. Now, if you've made a decision, and you've got religion, and you've turned over a new leaf, and you've joined the church, you're no more secure than those people were outside the ark. But if you're in Christ, redeemed in Him, loved in Him, accepted in Him, seated in Him, reconciled in Him, you're secure. As secure as Noah was in that ark. Because God can't fail and Christ can't fail. Nothing, Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39, nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. And then in the fourth place, that ark had only one wonder. Only one wonder. If you'll read Genesis 6:16, it tells us that Noah was to build the ark and put in it one window. And that window was not designed for them to see out. That wasn't the design at all. That wasn't the purpose of that window, to let them see out. The window was designed that light might shine in. And so no matter what position the animals or the people occupied in the ark, whether the first story, second story, or third story, or four, in the forward part, or the aft, or starboard, or port, or wherever they were, they all received light through one window. That's the way the light came in. In whatever place or position they occupied, there was but one window to bring light to them. Now, there is but one window whereby believers get their light, and that is the Holy Spirit. That's how we are illuminated. That's how we are enlightened. That's how Christ is revealed, through the Holy Spirit. By the power of the Holy Spirit. He is the light of God that comes down and shines in our hearts. Our Lord Jesus Christ tells us, He said, "And when He, the Holy Spirit, is come, He'll not speak of Himself. Whatsoever things He shall hear, that shall He speak. He shall not glorify Himself, He shall glorify Me, and He shall take the things of mine and show them to you." And all who have been convicted of sin, and all who've been illuminated as to their inability and the sufficiency of Christ, and all who've been enlightened by God have been enlightened and illuminated by the Spirit of the living God. Have you seen your sins? Well, you've seen them in the light of the Word. But that Word came to you in the strength and power of the Holy Spirit. Have you seen Christ as the only Redeemer hanging on the cross for your transgressions and your iniquities and your sins, and by His stripes you're healed? Well, you saw that in the light of God's Word revealed to you by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reveals to us the things of God. I have not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered the heart of man the things God's prepared for them that love Him, but He hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. So that ark would have been a dark place, a dismal place, if it hadn't been for that one window. But because of that window, they had light, and they could see. And because of the Holy Spirit, we can see. We can see our guilt and our sins and our inability and our need of Christ. And we can see the redemptive glory of Christ as the Holy Spirit puts light on this Word. We see. And then the ark had many rooms. And the word there in Genesis 6:14 is nest. N-E-S-T-S. Many nests. Now, they were not all together in the ark. I've seen pictures of Noah's ark. All the animals were running around in the same place, and the people were trying to live among them. They weren't in the same nest. They were not in the same room. There were many rooms. Many rooms in the ark. The tiger didn't live with the squirrels, and the elephant didn't live with the chipmunk, and the snake did not live with the little bird. They lived in different nests, in different rooms. They were in the same ark, but they were in different rooms. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm saying this, that they're Baptists who know the Lord. They're in Christ. They're Lutherans. They're Presbyterians. They're Episcopalians who know the Lord. That they're people in many denominations. That they may govern themselves differently. They may have different ways of singing. Some may sing the Psalms and some may sing the hymns. In our church, we sing the hymns of the old Wesleyan, John and Charles. We sing the hymns of the old Episcopalians, the Church of England, Isaac Watts and John Newton and William Cowper. These men knew God and loved God. They were different. Perhaps they couldn't see things eye to eye on government and on different practices. And some had elders and some had stewards and some had deacons and some had pastors and some had preachers and some had bishops and some wore robes and some didn't. And some had a choir and some didn't. Some played a piano and some didn't. And some sang the psalms and some sang the hymns. It doesn't make any difference. I wouldn't want to be in a bird's nest. But I don't imagine you'd be comfortable in my house either. But we're still in the same heart. That's the question. Are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? That's the question to be settled. It's not what room you're in, but whether or not you're in the heart. It's not what company you're keeping necessarily, just so you're keeping company with those who are in Christ, in the ark. Now, in the sixth place. The ark had but one door. Genesis 6, verse 6. They all came through the same door. It all came to the old tall giraffe. He had to bend his neck. He had to bow down and go into the door. The swift, fleet horse, showing off his strength and power, running down the hillside, he had to stop and quietly go through that door. And the little snail, he couldn't crawl in a crack. There wasn't any crack. He couldn't crawl in a hole. There wasn't any holes. He had to come through the door. Just one door. Everybody came through the same door in the same way, up the same gangplank, through the same entrance. And they were observed going in that same door. Not one door in salvation for the rich, and one for the poor, and one for the learned, and one for the ignorant, one for the white, and another for the black, and one for the Jew, and one for the Gentile, and one for the lawyer, and another for the laborer. They all come through Christ the same door. Or they don't come. You may be the proud, arrogant, stiff-necked, but you'll bend, you'll bow. You may be the swift, strong, zealous, you'll slow down. You may be the little crawling, insignificant snail, but you'll come the same way to God. That's through Christ. And then the ark had several stories. This is something I've never noticed before until I prepared this message. The ark had a lower story, a second story, and a third story. And you ever been in a ship? I was in the Navy for a little while. On board a ship for nearly 2 years. And I started out, we had three decks. We had the lower deck where the bilges and engines were. We had the middle deck where all of the men slept and where the galley was and these things. We had the upper deck where the sun was shining. I started out down in the bottom of that ship. It was dismal and dark and depressing. And then I got up to that second floor, and before I got out, I was up here on the top floor in the quartermaster's shack, and I was happy up there. Well, this lower floor in the ark reminds me of our poor, depressed brother. He's just never really happy and never really confident and never really secure in Christ. He goes a-mourning all the day, but he's in the ark. He may be sad, but he's there. He may be depressed, but he's there. He may be like the hymn writer who said, I mourn because I can't mourn. And I hate my sin, but I cannot turn. And I grieve, but I cannot grieve. And I hear the truth, but I cannot believe. He's never very happy. He's always down in the bilges. And then there's a man on the second floor. He's confident, but not much. He's got assurance, but not a whole lot. And he's sometimes up and sometimes down. And then there's the brother who's always on the top floor. He's always happy. He feels so near to heaven, he's practically there. And every drop of rain just rings a bell in his heart to praise the Lord. But I don't know where you are on that ark. You may be down in the valley. You may be sometimes up and sometimes down. You may be happy all the time, but just so you're in Christ, trusting Him, loving Him, resting in Him. And then last of all, the ark was the home of the clean and the unclean. That's right. Some of those animals were unclean, and some of them were clean. And some of God's people were unclean. He said adulterers and blasphemers and drunkards and whoremongers, and such were some of you. But some of you were raised in the church. You never did do those things outwardly, in your heart, yes, but not outwardly. You think you're clean. Well, the clean and the unclean must come to Christ, because by nature, they're all under God's judgment and God's wrath.